Thank you, Darrell. Is there anything greater than, aside from worshiping and praising the Lord in our thoughts and in our words, than to just sing our praises to Him whenever we get the chance? I really, Darrell, I really enjoy that song, Be Still My Soul. Probably many of us have a handful of favorites, and I have to say I had never heard that song before I came to Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, and I really, really appreciate that song. It's a wonderful, you're right what you say about it. There's something in it for everyone. It's a wonderful song. Well, this morning's worship service was truly, truly a blessing to me. I've been preparing this message, or the next two messages. I'll be giving one next week on Ephesians as well. And I've been preparing them for some time and studying Ephesians diligently and mining God's Word for whatever truth I could find in there, first and foremost to apply to myself and my walk as a Christian, and then hopefully to benefit the believers here. And so many things. I don't know if this happens with others, but it seems that when I have prepared a message like this, everything seems to just, you know, support it and start pointing toward it and everything. And our service this morning, if you were here, I think you'll see and you'll agree that certainly was the case. The songs that we sang and the thoughts that were given by the various brothers here this morning were certainly encouraging and really good things to hear. In keeping with our theme over the past couple weeks and the next several weeks, we're sort of taking up the thought of Paul's prayers and focusing in on his prayers and the purpose of his prayers and who his prayers are directed for and to. And today I'll be speaking to you on Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. The prayer is found in verses 15 through 23, which is about the last half of the first chapter of Ephesians. But I think it's important to look before that into the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1 to get a better sense of where Paul's coming from in that prayer, and we'll do that. Ephesians is it's not like some of the other letters that Paul wrote. It's not like Corinthians or Galatians. He's really not addressing problems in an assembly. In Corinthians and in Galatians, he was addressing problems in the assembly. They were spiritually immature. There was drunkenness. There were all sorts of problems that these believers were having, and he wrote to them to admonish them and to correct them and to bring truth to them. Ephesians has no such corrective verbiage in it. Paul is writing to believers, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and in chapter 1, in the opening verse, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to a body of believers that he knows, for it was he himself who founded the church at Ephesus in his missionary journeys. And he's heard of their love and their faith, and he's writing to them to give them further edification and to build them up further in the truth. When I first read Ephesians, being new to the faith, as one of our brothers so aptly put it, I'll confess I didn't get much out of it. And the second time I read it, I didn't get much out of it. And the third time, and I don't know if that's the case with a lot of you, but maybe the 10th, 15th, 20th time, it really starts to gel and to make sense. There's some key words key phrases in Ephesians that I think it's helpful for us to consider as we're reading through these portions of Scripture One thing is the phrase in Christ, the terms in Christ or some variation thereof, in him, in the beloved, are mentioned over 25 times in this epistle. Another key phrase that we can consider in reading the epistle to the Ephesians is in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. That's mentioned in the first three chapters. It's mentioned in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And what we see here in Paul's letter is he's raising the believers up into the heavenlies. I mean, he wants the believers to understand and to know some things. When Annette and I were first married, we had a little Volkswagen Super Beetle. My sons call them punch bugs, much to my dismay, because every time they see one, they say, punch bug, no punch bags. I don't really get it, but that's what they do. But we had a little Volkswagen Super Beetle, and it was broken down. We paid a couple $100 for it, and on our honeymoon, we didn't have any money or anything, but we decided to throw our belongings in the car and go and drive somewhere. That was about the extent of our plans for our honeymoon. And we ended up in the Poconos, and we ended up in Philadelphia, and we kind of came close to New York City, but we really didn't want to go in New York City because it was a broken-down old vehicle, and we thought maybe it's just best if we would skirt that particular place. But there was one place that we stumbled across, and I don't know where it is. I think it was in Pennsylvania somewhere. And all I know, the name of it was like Marie Antoinette's Lookout or Marie Antoinette's View or something like that. It was Marie Antoinette something. But we're pulling up, and you know, you'll see the sign by the side of the road that says this is a scenic viewpoint, and there's a plaque and some information there. And so we pulled up and we hopped out of the Volkswagen and we walked over to the edge of this scenic viewing area and we looked out. And I'll tell you, I've never seen anything so beautiful in all my life. From my field of vision, from the left to the right, all across, there was just this valley before us with these hills and mountains enveloping it across, and this patchwork quilt of farmland, because we were up high. We didn't realize how high up we were. And we were up so high, and we could see all this, and it was just breathtaking. Is the only word I could think of. And when I read Ephesians chapter 1, that's the sense I get out of it. Breathtaking. Because Paul is raising us up into the heavenly places in Christ. And he wants us to see and to know exactly what it is that God has planned for us. So that being said, I'd like to just jump right in at verse 3. I think verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, Paul lays out this breathtaking panoramic view of God's plan for believers from eternity to eternity. It's that same view, and it's that same sense that I got standing at Marie Antoinette's Lookout. He paints this picture for us. And verses 3 through 14, Paul bursts into praise. This section can conveniently be broken up into three sections. Verses 3 through 6, which speak of the work of God the Father. Verses 7 through 12, which speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 13 and 14, which talks about the Holy Spirit. And so we see there the working of the triune Godhead in our lives to bring us into this inheritance that we have. The songs we sang this morning were wonderful. Trinity was everywhere in the songs, in Song 98, I'm thinking, and Song 57. But in these verses here, we see that really borne out, and Paul laying that out there for us to really understand and to really get a hold or get a grasp on what it is that that he wants us to consider and what he prays for us. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Oh, yes. Yes. This is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory, to the praise of his glory, or some form of that kind of brackets these three sections too, we'll see. But here we see in verses 3 through 6 the working of our Father in heaven, laying out this plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world, considered us. And why? That's the question that always comes to my mind. Why? That we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Continuing in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have and obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In that particular section, we see the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us in a threefold manner. He's redeemed us from the penalty of sin. We're no longer under the penalty of sin because we have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the power of sin, which is an ongoing thing in our daily lives. And he's redeemed us at a future time when we will be fully redeemed from the presence of sin. These are great and precious truths that we should dwell upon daily in our walk. It's just such a marvelous thing to consider what God has wrought for our sakes. Can we even begin to understand it? It's hard for me. It's really hard for me to really begin to understand it. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? We have God the Father who planned us, who planned our salvation from before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and was obedient to his Father's will because of the great love that he had for us, that he willingly gave his life in order to give us an inheritance with him in glory, in eternity. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God that seals us until that day, when we will be fully redeemed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can separate us from that love? My friends, it's done. I mean, we can truly, truly get a hold of this concept that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Before we go into Paul's prayer, I need to mention that once again, this epistle is to the believers. And these are great truths that the believers can lay hold on and grasp and carry with them throughout their life. But I feel it's important to note that if there would be anybody here today that does not know what that means to be a believer, to have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the power of God seal you and protect you until eternity, then by all means, please stop and consider right now your position and what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. Paul also mentions the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise because the Holy Spirit was promised by the apostles or by the prophets in the Old Testament. We read about it in Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit of promise. Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter that he would send. There's the other aspect of that is that the promise is, it's the mere fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us is a guarantee of the promise that has been given us. It's the evidence. It's that earnest, that word earnest means down payment or a pledge. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment for us of the good things to come. We spoke a lot about that this morning, about the good things to come. So Paul lays all this out for us. He presents this grand, sweeping panorama of, you know, God's purpose for us. And then he bursts into prayer for the believers that they might obtain a knowledge of this. In verses 15 through 23, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Apparently this is the longest prayer in the New Testament. The preceding verses, 3 through 14, are apparently the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. I think they go hand in hand. And the question you might ask yourself is why? Why would they be the longest ones? Paul's painting for us the riches of the glory of God and his grace bestowed upon us, and he doesn't know where to stop. He just doesn't know where to stop. And his prayer takes up from there, and I think, again, he doesn't know where to stop. Paul, who was given revelation of the mystery of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, has a knowledge that he earnestly and fervently prays that believers everywhere will get hold of. And that's my prayer as well for everybody here today and believers everywhere, that we would obtain a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, Paul's praying for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, truly, there's no knowledge that we can have that is of any value whatsoever but the knowledge of God, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the true knowledge lies. That's where wisdom is. He prays for wisdom. He prays for the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, according to Proverbs. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And once again, that's that wisdom and that understanding is in knowing the length and breadth and depth and height of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the body of believers, for them that have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. Revelation indicates that it's nothing that we can obtain by our own diligence and our own study. Revelation is what God reveals to us. It's the information that He imparts to us through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth that teaches us and guides us. And that knowledge of Him, the Greek word is epignosis, which means full knowledge, complete knowledge, not a partial knowledge, a full and complete knowledge of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then further prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. My King James Version says the eyes of your understanding. But truly, the proper rendering of this is the eyes of the heart, which may be a difficult thing to conceive, you know, heart having eyes. But this is a key point here. It's not with our minds, and it's not with head knowledge that we can come to this wisdom and this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through this here. It's through our heart. That wisdom needs to dwell in our heart and needs to impart itself to our lives. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. And there's three things that he hopes that we would know, that he prays that we would understand. In verse 18, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first one. Secondly, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And finally, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The hope of his calling. We sang this morning, if you were here, Song 98. And I'll never be able to find it now. Verse 4. We thank thee for the hope, so glad and sure and clear. It holds the drooping spirit up till the long dawn appear. Fair hope, with what a sunshine does it cheer our roughest path on earth, our dreariest desert here. Beloved, heaven lies ahead. We're being made ready to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is laid up a crown of glory for us. Christ is in us. He's the hope of our glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. And we have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That hope that Paul's speaking of is that resurrection hope. We spoke about resurrection hope this morning in the worship service. I enjoyed that so much. That's what he's talking about, that we would really understand what that hope is, that resurrection hope, the power of God to raise dead men unto eternal life through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith. Secondly, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Church is Christ's everlasting portion. The riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints makes us think of the riches that God has bestowed upon us according to the riches of his grace, actually. We kind of touched on this last week in worship service, that God has bestowed upon us abundantly, not out of his riches. He hasn't, the way we give out of what we have. He gives to us according to what He has. It's beyond, it surpasses our mind. It surpasses the knowledge that we can, you know, we can comprehend just exactly what that inheritance entails. But we do know that someday, and we pray soon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and will collect His saints, and then we will obtain an inheritance in Him and only in Him for all eternity. Praise be His name. And finally, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, resurrection power, victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has obtained the victory for us. It's nothing we could have done to have obtained that victory. It is only in Him and through Him and with Him that we have any hope whatsoever of sharing in the glory in heaven and to praise God eternally. What a wonderful thing that is for us. I think it's interesting when we look at Paul's prayer to consider his mechanism or the workings of his prayer, how he prays. I think that's I'd like to close a bit with talking about how Paul prays. In verse 15 he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He ceases not to give thanks for the believers, making mention of them his prayers. There's a who, what, when, where, why, and how of Paul's prayer here. And it's really an excellent example of how we as believers ought to pray. Who do we pray to? God the Father. Nothing was more troubling to me than a couple weeks ago. My brother-in-law, who has a severely handicapped child. There's been this thing going on up at the Basilica for making Father Baker a saint, and he was there with his child, and there they were, you know, bending over and kissing the casket of Father Baker and praying, and he was interviewed on camera and everything, and mentioning, you know, praying to Father Baker. And my wife and I, you know, just sat there, and it's very distressing to see men led astray like that. And I truly believe that Father Baker was a wonderful, wonderful man, and it's not for me to determine whether he was a saint or not. That's between him and his Maker. But you know, through his life, we can see that, you know, there's fairly good evidence there. But to pray to him, or to pray to anyone other than our Father in heaven, is just falling on deaf ears. So that's who we praise to. We praise to God the Father. What does he pray for? Not himself. He prays for the saints. He prays that they would be given a greater measure of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayers rarely, and matter of fact, I shouldn't even say rarely, I don't think his prayers ever had to do with himself. He always prayed for believers to be built up, to be strengthened, to know the truth more fully. When and where? When and where does Paul pray? He ceases not to give thanks. So that takes care of the when and the where. If you're always praying, it's everywhere and it's always. And we should always have thoughts of prayer to our Father in our hearts and in our minds and on our tongues, praying for believers everywhere, that we together should come to a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be built up into that spiritual habitation that is being built in heaven you know, different various portions. In chapter 2 here, the church is likened to a building with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone or the head of the corner. And do you know that we're being built up to this lively temple for the habitation of God in heaven someday? Isn't that precious? I mean, isn't that an awesome thing? And we wonder, once again, we wonder, why? Why us? Because. That's why. Because God desires that we should praise Him and that we should glorify His name and that we should worship Him. That's the only thing God has ever asked for us, that we praise and know Him. And we are given that opportunity. And praise God for that, because I know I certainly couldn't have done it myself. Why do we pray? We pray because we believe that there is a God in heaven who is our Father, who loves us and cares for us and hears our prayers and answers those prayers according to His will. And because of our love for the saints and love for the body of believers, that we daily and continually strive to pray that each and every one of us grow and be knit together in that full knowledge of God. And how do we pray? With praise and thanksgiving, first and foremost, because of everything that God has done for us. We pray with praise and thanksgiving and present our needs to Him. But first and foremost, we should always, always thank the Lord for what He's done for us and for being a God of love and of mercy and of truth that has put together this great plan of salvation for believers everywhere throughout the ages from eternity to eternity. In summary, Paul's prayer is for wisdom and knowledge. He prays that believers will come to an understanding of this grand movement of God throughout the ages to bring believers into that eternal and heavenly inheritance in Christ. May we thank Him and praise Him and worship Him at every moment and every opportunity for this. Let's bow our heads in prayer.